Galatians chapter 5. Would you read with me? Well, we start in verse 1. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. That is, that if he gets circumcised for the purpose of becoming Israel, you know, as these people had been taught, that unless you be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law, you can't be saved. All right, if he does that to get saved, then he's indebted to the law. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, of course, the context has to do with grace versus law. And the context does not change. In other words, all the way through that chapter, or in fact, all the way through the book of Galatians, it's grace versus law. And yet, there are some things in there that are that have to do with that which is right in the sight of God. I want you to come down to verse 13 with me. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And of course, in this service toward another that he is making a reference to, it is that a man who teaches a person under grace that they are to go under law does not love that individual and are not serving one another. In other words, that they are in this, they're devouring one another and so forth. And he said, eventually you're going to do away with one another if you keep this up. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, if a man loved his neighbor, he wouldn't teach his neighbor to do something that would cause that man to be brought into judgment himself. In other words, if a man loved his neighbor, he would teach his neighbor the truth according to the word of God. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, I emphasize that fulfilling the lust of the flesh in the context is going under the law to get saved. In other words, to go under the law to get saved is a work of the flesh. Your salvation would be a work of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, for the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he begins to list them. Now, if I pictured it up here, as I would mentally, I'll say this represents the flesh, this represents the soul, and this represents the spirit. The flesh here, the spirit here, the soul here. These two are contrary the one to the other. In your life right now, these two are contrary. Now, as we were discussing in Sunday school today, this over here has a mind. This over here has a mind. This mind in this flesh over here is the mind of Adam after he fell. It's a depraved mind, and it is reprobate, as in Romans chapter 1. This mind over here is the mind of Christ. It's a spiritual mind, and by this mind over here we see the things of God. Now these are contrary the one to the other, and they fight against one another. They war against one another. And so that we, as it were, are in the middle. Now, this is going to amount to one thing here. It's going to amount to a thing that is, that there is peace. Over here is peace. It's peace of mind and heart and whatever. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known of God, and the peace of God, which is with this over here, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. On this side is anxiety. On this side over here is problems and trouble. On this side over here is a form of happiness. On this side over here is joy. In other words, there is happy times over here. Ha, 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 happy like that. On this side over here is joy and peace. But the whole thing in a nutshell is that the man himself that has this conflict going on himself is never happy in the sense of total happiness. In other words, this over here is against this, and this is against this, so that if he totally and completely yields to the mind of the flesh over here, then the mind that he has over here, the new creation that he is, the mind of the Spirit, has the joy is being done away with. But if he has this perfect peace over here in the new man, then this happiness that could be his over here by joining the world and being a part of the world and fulfilling the lust of the flesh, that is done away with, so that the man that is saved is like unto a Jew who has put the blood over the door and whatever, eating the flesh, ready to leave, and gets on his way and whatever, and he's neither in Egypt, which is referred to, which is represented by the mind of the flesh, neither is he in the promised land over here, a land of peace and harmony and whatever, which is represented by the new creation. He's in the middle, as it were, in the wilderness, and there is unhappiness there, there is anxiety, there is misery. He can't be happy back in Egypt, neither can this be happy in the land of Palestine. And so there is a conflict that goes on all his life, so that eventually he comes to the place that the thing that is utmost in his mind is delivery from this present evil world. God planned it that way. Now, in Galatians 5, verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now that is on this side over here. That is with us over here. And the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and so forth. That's clear. This, there's no making it. It won't get there. It can't get there. It'll never go there. Now, this side over here is different, though. And the idea is to put off this over here in view of what you are over here. And yet, even though you do that, you can't stop that which is over there. I'm fascinated at the material that I receive and the lessons that I hear and whatever along this line that are always a rebuke on drunkenness and adultery and fornication. They never deal with witchcraft, idolatry, hatred, emulation, strife, seditions, envyings, and so forth. They always deal with drinking, smoking, committing adultery, that type of thing. It always fascinated me. In fact, a man wrote me a letter recently, and he makes some references in there that imply that a person under certain sinful, fulfilling certain sins and whatever, would not be able to understand the things of God, while that man himself is fulfilling the lust of his flesh in part of the things in Galatians chapter 5. And that's absolutely fascinating. In other words, it's as if they're part of the things in there that if a person did them, God would never have any fellowship with that individual. And yet there's some of the things in there that aren't too bad, and he could do them and God would still have fellowship with him. Well, just like I referred to recently, suppose I presented the question and I said, would you commit adultery? And you said an emphatic no. And I say, would you lie? And you say, I might. Well, you sure? Well, I've been known to. Would you ever commit adultery? No. Did you ever lie? Well, yeah. Or would you steal? Well, I don't think I would. But would you? Well, to feed my children, I would. You know, all that kind of thing. Well, that's fascinating, see? I learned something by talking to people. You know what I learned? I learned that the reason they don't commit adultery has nothing to do with their relationship with God and their love for God. As in the case of David, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. And when it comes to your relationship and your attitude toward God, no big ones and no little ones as far as sin is concerned. Sin is against God. You see, people don't love God. You know how I know that? By their attitude about the things in the context. We have an attitude, as in the flesh here, to present ourselves pious. Good. You know, I mean, look at me. I don't do that, and I wouldn't do that, and I can't stand people who are involved in that, and I'll guarantee you I wouldn't have any fellowship with them because they're involved in that, and on the thing goes, while we are involved in this and this and this and this, oh, but they're not as bad as that, and so forth. Well, that's just a lot of nonsense. The whole truth of the matter is that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, and you cannot do the things that you would, and you're in a state of frenzy part of the time until it comes to the point the answer is, God, deliver me from this world. Get me out of here. That's the whole thing. Now, look in verse 21 again, the middle of the verse. As I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Come to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now I confess to you that I have lived a life for nearly 56 years that in my particular case, that it is as if there's something inside of me that wants to get out. It's as if something is bottled up inside of me all the time. And I find that there are times when I lash out. I find that I am an outlaw by nature. I'm an absolute out-and-out outlaw. I don't conform. It's not easy for me to conform. I'm the type of person that if everybody's walking down the sidewalk that way, I have the tendency to turn around and go back the other way. I don't conform. I don't conform easily at all. And it's like there's something boiling inside of me and tearing inside of me, and it wants to get out of there, and sometimes it explodes, and sometimes I just about hate myself for things that I've let go and said and whatever that I shouldn't have let go and said, even though I meant them when I said them. I confess to you that I'm sure that in the past 20-some-odd years that I've been saved, there's not probably been a great manifestation of the things of verse 22 and 23 in my life, as far as people were concerned. According to them, there wouldn't be. I've had people talk to me as if there wasn't too much of a manifestation of those things in my life. That is, love, joy, peace. But you see, that's a matter of interpretation. That's a matter of interpretation as to what love really is. That's a matter of interpretation as to what joy really is. I can assure you that I have joy in my heart. I have joy in my soul. I know perfect joy, and have had it since I got saved. Even though, at the same time, there has been this rebellion inside of me. Not rebellion against the Lord as such. There has never been, now you listen to me, there has never been a time since 1955 that I can mark a time that I've been out of fellowship with the Lord. There has never been a time since 1955 that I have been involved in anything that destroyed or did away with my fellowship with the Lord and my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know what I'm doing, and I know what I've been doing. And I stress these things. The only reason I'm doing this in the manner I'm doing is to get you to see that there are some people today that will preach to you that if these things in verse 22 and 23 are not being made manifest to everybody around you, then you're not saved. But that's not the case at all, folks. The case is that that old man is very prominent in our lives. And mine is. And I don't know if it's the old man in me. I'm sure that there might be somebody that would watch the videotapes and listen to the audio tapes that would tell me very quickly that they have the answer for what's in me. Some would probably say it's a demon. Well, whatever it is, I can assure you it boils in there. And there's anxiety in there. And so forth. Sometimes I look at these individuals that are termed outlaws today. I'm not talking about in that sense. I guess as far as the religious system is concerned today, I'd be an out-and-out outlaw. I don't conform to the religious system. I love the Lord. I love the Word of God. I appreciate the Lord, and I appreciate grace, and I appreciate the Word of God. But I am not a conformist. No way. And, you know, if people dislike me, I'm sorry. That is, if they dislike me for that, whatever it is there that is boiling over in me in so many cases, well, then I'm sorry that's the case. And if you cannot see the work of the Spirit in my life, I'm sorry about that, but I can assure you it's there. Now, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, I know people today that long-suffering would never be put to their account that I know personally are very long-suffering. They are very tolerable. They put up with things for Christ's sake that some other people have never known anything about in experiencing in this world. They know nothing about that, but since these other people can never see that in the life of those individuals, they don't believe that those individuals have the things that are in the verse there. But I've talked with them and had them talk with me, and I know they're long-suffering. Well, that isn't all. You know, I found that some of the most gentle people that I've ever been around in my life were termed as cruel and mean and crude and whatever by other people who had never come to understand the truth of this which is back here, this flesh. These people are gentle. These people know how to cry. They know how to shed tears. I'm not talking about just cry because of the things that people cry for today, selfish and whatever, and pitch a fit. I'm not talking about that. These people are gentle, and they know how to suffer. They know how to crucify the flesh. They know how to give up certain things that they desire and they can't have, so they give them up. And they're long-suffering about it, and they're gentle about it. And sometimes they blow up. But nevertheless, that's typical in this thing here. It'll be expected in that. Goodness, they're never called good. Faith, they have tremendous faith. Verse 23, meekness. And it does not appear as if they're meek, but then I wouldn't doubt, but what had you known Moses? You probably wouldn't have thought of Moses being a very meek man either. You see, meekness has nothing to do with the words in the sense that, you know, whether a person is loud or whether they're soft or whatever. Meekness has to do with that which is motivated there and so forth. Moses himself, the motive was right. Why, Moses was learned in all the things of Egypt and whatever, and so forth. And yet when God called him, Moses said, in effect, I can't do those things. He said, I can't speak, and whatever. He was a very meek man. He didn't brag. He didn't boast in his abilities and whatever. That's a meek person. A person who's always going off, blowing off their mouth about what they are is not a meek person. A meek person is a person that would boast in the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and hold him up and brag in him and on him and whatever and give him credit. Temperance, giving up things, putting aside things, and not fulfilling the flesh, not taking that which you want, not doing things in spite of what other people think about it and so forth. Surrender. Against such there's no law. Now here's the hard verse in the passage. The other's been easy up to this point. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. The point that he's making is not that that person that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ never commits anything that are involved in the works of the flesh. That's not the issue that he's presenting there. The issue that he's presenting there is they that are Christ do not follow the pattern of that old man over there. They do not allow that old man to dominate them and lead them and run their lives. Turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It is not, would the saved man ever commit sin? That's not the issue. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's ceased from living in it, not ever having committed any. It's ceased from staying in this attitude over here, but instead he goes in this one over here. Not that he doesn't ever get in this over here, but his life is not spent for 25 years in this over here. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now the whole thing is that I have to go back all the time, see, and say it all over again. Somebody will come along, maybe they'll hear you preach the way I'm preaching now, and they'll say what you're doing is making provision for the flesh. What you're doing is you're preaching and you're fixing it so that a person can sin and get by without sin and on and on. I'm not providing a means for anything. The whole thing in a nutshell is those that I know and you know today that would claim to have crucified the flesh and would claim to have ceased to commit sin and so forth, identify those sins they've claimed to cease from is the reason I referred to the thing as it did in the first. It's the things that they find abominable. They haven't all ceased from lying. They haven't ceased from stealing. They haven't ceased from hatred. They haven't ceased from jealousy and envy and on. Yet they'd say that I'm preaching that a man can live in sin. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say to you. I'm trying to say to you that whoever you are this morning, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you got a war going on. If you don't have a war going on, there is an implication in that you never trusted Christ as your Savior. If the flesh doesn't battle against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh in your life, how do you know you even got the Spirit? You say, I know because the Bible says that I have. Well, but doesn't that Spirit ever convict you? It does me. There is a battle in there. I want to live like this over here. I want to be involved in that. And yet, I want to be involved in this over here. I have tried to go back in the bar rooms. Before I got saved, I went to the bar rooms and the honky-tonks and the things like that. I used to hang around that crowd in the gutters and whatever. And I've tried that since I've been saved. And I was not satisfied there. I couldn't be happy there. The conversation was not a kind of a conversation that I enjoy. The cigarette smoke bothered me. I didn't like that. I didn't like the words they spoke. I didn't like the things. I didn't like the booze and the other thing. I didn't enjoy that fellowship with them. Yet I wanted to do that, but I didn't enjoy it. And yet on the other side over here, there is that new nature that is about me, that new creation that is about me. I want to do that, but there is a side of me that doesn't like that either. I am torn, as Paul said, between two opinions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, and on. A battle goes on. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I can assure you this morning, if E.C. Moore was going to go back on this side and live there and completely do that, and so forth, I wouldn't be where I am right now. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing right now. There are other things that I'd try to do, and I wouldn't care who's got in the way or who I walked over or whether they liked it or not. I'd get on with it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit, and so forth. Turn with me, please, to Titus. Before you go to Titus, go back to Ephesians. Take Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Notice verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. By the way, I've heard people use verse 4, and they say that what the verse means is that you'd never tell a joke or anything. It hasn't anything to do with that. The whole thing has to do with the misuse of something. It has to do with the misuse of the Word of God, profanity, that's having to do with disrespect to God and things like that. Verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor a covetous man who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That is, over here, see, in other words, the flesh loves to get into the things that the people of the darkness of this world are involved in, but he says that there's not to be fellowship there. That's not to say now that that I can depart from them and get away from them and on and on and on, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If I did, I have to go out of the world. So I have to rub shoulders with them. And I need not rub shoulders with them in the attitude that I'm better than you and turn up my nose at them or any of those things. I'm not to do that either. I mean, you can reprove somebody without trying to act like that you're better than they in what you're saying. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. All right, go to Titus chapter 1. Now here's the proper walk. Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Come down to verse 11 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 11. How should I walk? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Come down to chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And you know something? You don't have to wonder about that. The Bible lays them out there for you. And there's no way that you can fulfill the lust of the flesh and say that you're doing that for Christ's sake on the other side. You can't do it now. You can't be involved in this stuff over here and saying the only reason I'm doing that is because that I'm getting in there so I can win these people the Lord. When God said, reprove them, have no fellowship with them, come out from among them, and so forth and so on. Can't do it. Now, here's the situation that exists in those that have this that I'm talking about. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, God said, try yourselves whether you be reprobates. Okay, try yourself. Do you have the battle there? Are you conscious of sin when you commit it? Are you aware of sinfulness and so forth? Not do you enjoy it, but are you aware that it is sinful and have that battle going on and convicted and so forth by it? The flesh against the spirit against the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this present house, this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. The child of God has a desire to get out of this flesh, to get out from this mind, to put away that mind. The child of God would have times when he would look at himself and say, why did I say those things? What was it about me that turned loose and did that? Why do I have to do those things? Why do I have to do that? I could kick myself for having said that. And on and on. The flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So that the man eventually gets to the point the person wants to be delivered. Groaning with inside and tired and fed up with the world and the things of the world and the desire to just get out of here. Unhappiness. I've always been suspicious of that person that's always going around with that grin, whistling, and I'm just so happy, you know, I'm a happy Christian, you know, and on. Nonsense. Well, I think about so many cases, like for instance, even in the Bible there. Why, look at old Jacob. There's old Jacob up there wrestling with God. That angel gets a hold of him and cripples him up there. And he comes down off that mountain and goes to where Rachel is, dragging that leg, which he did the rest of his life, crippled the rest of his life. And with the attitude that some people would say today, Rachel say, where you been? He said, hallelujah. I wish you'd have been in the prayer meeting, hallelujah, last night, and on and on and on. That's nonsense. I bet that fellow had the saddest expression on his face you ever saw in a man. I went with a limp the rest of his life. He had the mark upon him of having wrestled with God. And you can't wrestle with God without him leaving a mark upon you. Bank on it. There are people that I know of right now that always are talking about being so happy. And they call themselves the happy Christians. Well, where's the war? Where's the battle? Would you imagine that those were happy Christians that faced the lions in the first century? Do you believe that war is a happy time? Do you believe that carrying armor is a happy thing? Do you believe that walking around with a helmet on your head and shoes on your feet and a girdle on and a breastplate on and carrying a shield in one hand and a sword in the other, do you believe that's a happy time? Do you believe being prepared always that the enemy may be just around the corner and you got to be ready for him and you got to fight at a moment's notice? Is that a happy time? Well, I don't know anybody during World War II and the Korean War and the Vietnam War that could have said while they were in Europe or the Philippines or in the Pacific or wherever, I don't know of anybody that would have told you it's a happy time with us. Oh boy, we're going into Iwo Jima. It's a happy time. I'm just a glad, and all. Nonsense. A battle is to be fought. I've heard people talk about how they love to fight. Well, I'll just tell you the truth. I came from a long line of cowards myself. I don't love to fight. I found out long ago that fighting's rough on skin and old clothes, and I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. I get in it all the time. But I don't enjoy it. I hope that I do it for Christ's sake. No, this Christian life is not a life of ha-ha happiness. This Christian life is a life of tears and sadness and heartache and pain and desire to go to be with Christ, which is far better. This is a life of love. A life of love as Jesus Christ loved. That is, herein is love that a man lay down his life for his friends. A man lays down his life for other people. You give up things. You lay them down. You give up your life. You give up your life for something else. And it isn't a happy time. That's not to say that you never laugh. That's not to say you never have fun. But it's to say that while you're laughing and having fun, there is a sadness behind all that too. There are tears back there, and there's that desire to leave this world and go home to be with the Lord. Try yourselves. Prove yourselves, Paul said, whether you be in the faith or whether you be reprobates. Do you have a battle? Do you have the desire to leave and be with Christ? Are you tired of the war? Are you tired of the flesh, warring against the flesh? I ain't talking about are you tired of high prices. I'm not talking about are you tired of government, bad, good, or whatever it might be. I don't know. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about are you tired of self? Fed up with self, sick of self, and want to get out of self and get in, be with the Lord, get into that new body and be perfect with God. Try yourselves whether you be reprobates. Would you let's stand for prayer?